You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Psalm, chapter 66, verse 15. Again, I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege of being with you during these days. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here, and I certainly appreciate this church and always feel at home here. And of course, that's not always the case every church, but I appreciate what the Lord is doing for you and through you. And I appreciate your prayers and your fellowship through the years. And then I certainly appreciate your dear pastor, Brother Mike and Miss Lori, and what a blessing he is. And I know that you're well aware that you're fortunate and blessed of the Lord to have such a man of God who loves you, who's faithful to the Word. And I don't know of a man, a preacher, that I have any greater confidence or esteem any more highly than Brother Mike Reeves. But thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of these services. Thank you for the offering and for your prayers, for your presence, for being so gracious and kind to me. And then what a blessing these children have been to our hearts each night. And we certainly thank God for them. Psalm chapter 66, verse 15. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come, Lord, to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Lord, you said that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that you will not hear us. And I pray, Lord, that nothing shall be between us and thee. We've met to worship you, to honor you, to adore you. Thank you for these that are here, for their faithfulness during these days. Thank you for those, Lord, that sung, the little children, blessed our hearts. I pray, God, you'll watch over them, protect them, do a work in their hearts, in their lives. I pray, Lord, for this church. Thank you so much for it. We're grateful, Lord, that until Jesus comes, that you will have a faithful remnant. We're grateful to be a part of the church of the living God. Thank you so much for this dear pastor and his dear wife. And I pray that you'll bless all his labors for you. Lord, I pray now that you'll help us in this hour. Lord, I am keenly conscious that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to help us and to empower us. And I pray that when we leave tonight, Lord, that we'll be aware that God has spoken to us, that God has said something to our hearts. Lord, for those who may be among us that are strangers to your grace, I pray that you'll, in mercy, continue to speak to them. Lord, for those that have been here, and Lord, maybe those that have left without your grace and salvation, I pray that the blessed Spirit of God will bring that work of conviction, do that work of conviction, that they may find themselves at the feet of Jesus. Our Father, we pray now that you'll accomplish your divine purpose in this hour. Help us to travel the divine distance you want us to travel. I pray, Lord, that your blessed name shall be exalted and magnified. Encourage your church. Encourage your people. Lord, I pray that your divine will be accomplished in this hour. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at this 16th verse of the 66th Psalm about the anchor of the soul. It's been my privilege on an occasion or two to visit the home of John Knox in Edinburgh, Scotland, and to visit not only the church where he pastored in the 1500s during the great Scottish Reformation, but to visit his house, the very house where he died. When John Knox lay dying, he said to his wife, "Bring me the holy book. Read me the text that brought me to Christ." And she read to him from John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And I can say tonight with gladness and rejoicing that many years ago, I anchored all my hope in Jesus Christ. And when I come to die, I'll have to base my assurance on a simple sinner's text. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And so this verse is a good place to anchor your soul. The only place that you can anchor your soul is in Christ. As I've already said this week, of course, Jesus said and asked the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The most important thing tonight is your soul. Everything in this world will pass away. Even these bodies will decay and die. But you have within you a living soul. Think about the creation of the soul. The soul is not material. It's not tangible. It's not carnal. It's a spiritual thing. It's invisible. No one has ever seen a soul. Then we see bodies with souls, but no one has ever actually seen a soul. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and made man a living soul." And soul, the soul, is the product of the very breath of God, the life and the energy of God, and all that means. Adam's body, of course, was not made in the likeness of God. For God has no body parts. He is the Spirit, the Bible says, and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Of course, when Jesus came down to this earth, He was God manifest in the flesh. Adam's soul, when it was created, rather was made in the likeness of God. When Adam was created, that he was righteous. He had knowledge. He was holy. All that, of course, left when the fall of Adam and Eve came in the Garden of Eden. The soul is capable of contemplation of its Maker. We worship God with our souls. I will lift my soul unto God, the Bible says. It is the soul that approaches God. It's the soul that enters the presence of the thrice holy God. And our bodies express what our souls feel. Our hands, our feet, our being takes us in the way that our soul goes. And so it is our soul that worships God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then think about the continuation of the soul. Now the body dies, of course. But when the eyes of the body can no longer see, the soul still sees. The soul still feels. The soul still hears. Luke chapter 16, that rich man awoke in the flames of hell, and he felt the flames of fire, and he saw Abraham in the distance across that great chasm, that gulf that separated him and God. And Abraham, the soul lives on even after the removal of the body. The soul does not age like the body. The soul is not corrupt like the body. It lives on either in the perfect happiness of heaven or the absolute horrors and torments of hell. And when you think about the turnout of the soul, what is 100 years upon this earth? And then the soul be separated from the body and that tie be cut. And it is then at death that our eternal state will be entered into. The moment that the soul leaves the body, we're going to enter our eternal state, whether it be heaven or hell. After death of the body, there's no opportunity for salvation. Where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no stopover. But every soul that leaves this earth without Christ Jesus will be eternally separated from God. What good are the pleasures of time when all eternity is torment? What good is the companionship of time when all eternity is loneliness? What good is the bright lights of time when all eternity is darkness? What good is the joys of time if you die lost? Now, of course, no person can get all the possessions of this world. Jesus said that if you could get them all, that if a man could gain the whole world and lose his soul, what doth it profit him? If you could gain every place of power, if you could gain every place of authority, if you could gain every treasure in this world, if you could enjoy and satisfy every lust of the body, what doth it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so therefore, it is very important that your soul have an anchor, a sure anchor, a steadfast anchor, and one that will do in the death of this body. As we think about this verse and the anchor of the soul, you notice that in this verse, there's a word of invitation. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. That's an invitation. And what an invitation it is. As Brother Mike has said once this week, that only God, of course, can give the invitation. Only God can move the heart and stir the heart toward Him. Throughout the Bible, this word come is a reoccurring word. As I preached last night, the first time it's used in the Bible, of course, was when God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. The last invitation in the Bible is this word come. Revelation 22:17. The spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth and heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. You notice that the psalmist said, come and hear, all ye that fear God. Now the truth is that no person will come unto God until first of all there is this fear of God. And again, it was grace that taught my heart the fear. And it was grace that relieved my fear and brought peace. One of the great evidences of salvation is peace. Peace based upon the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those who do not fear God, of course, are spiritually blind. And those who do not have those who do have the fear of God have liberated feet. 53 years ago, as a sinner, it was that holy, healthy fear of God that drew me to a place of repentance and that liberated my feet and caused me to rise and come to Jesus. I will arise and go to Jesus. Oh, there are 10,000 charms in my Savior's arms. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. God is a God of pardon. He is a pardon, a God of pardon to all who will come. You notice in Isaiah 55:7, the order of coming to God and the order of that pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Every person that comes to God may receive a free pardon. Come in here, all ye that fear God. You must come just as you are. You have nothing to present.
You have no righteousness to offer. Your works cannot attain salvation. Charlotte Elliott was right when she penned those words. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. But if you come just as you are, I can guarantee on the authority of this book, you will not leave as you came. Come as you are, and you will go out different. You will believe a new creature in Christ Jesus. Come. Come is the invitation to every sinner. Oh, let him that is athirst come. And the only qualification you need to know is that you're a sinner. Our gospel is for sinners. Are you a sinner? Then I have good news. He came to seek and to save sinners. Are you unrighteous? That's why He came. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance. The reason? There is none. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. But that's exactly the kind that it came for. Not for the righteous. The whole do not need a physician. But they that are sick, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Come to Christ. Not to religion. Not to some ritual. Not to some observance. Not to some man. If you're a sinner, come to Christ. Let him come. Who is athirst? Every person who is athirst may come. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus for pardon, for peace, for power, for perseverance, for protection. Charmed no longer by the world's delights, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. And then there's a word of exhortation. Come. And here, come is an invitation word, but here's a word of exhortation. You notice that in chapter 5 of the scripture that I read of our text, the psalmist says, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. Come and hear and see the terrors of the Lord, he says, in verse 5, and see His judgment and see His wrath. But my text says, come and hear the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. There is the judgment of God upon sin and upon the sinner. But thank God that God who will judge sin because He is holy. That is His very essence. But because God is holy, God is love also. And the same God who will punish sin has promised mercy for those who will repent and come to Him. Isaiah said, here in your soul shall live. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. This is a word of exhortation. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And then there's a word of proclamation. I will declare. Now all I can tell you tonight is what God did for me. And of course that's no exaltation of myself. He did it all. And I don't have to talk to you in the third person, but in the first person. I know what He did for me. And as the psalmist said, come and hear ye that fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. And Christ has made the eternal difference in my soul. I came to Him. I think about Uncle Bud Robinson, that well-known Nazarene preacher. And after he'd been in a car accident, a man had run over him and broke all his bones up. Bud Robinson was in a hospital, a ward, a type of situation. And one day the Holy Father came in, the priest, and he was going to different individuals, taking their confessions. Old Uncle Bud Robinson said, when the good Holy Father bent down over me, I smelled liquor on his breath. And the Holy Father, the priest said, do you have a confession? Bud Robinson said, I was real weak from the accident, but I motioned to him to come near. He said, yes. I want to make a confession. Jesus Christ washed my sins away. Hallelujah. I want to confess He's my Savior. And with the psalmist, I want to declare to you what He's done for my soul. Now, God's grace has made the difference. Has God's grace done anything for you? If it has, you can't help but tell it. I'm afraid if it don't ever get out on you, it probably never got in you. But if God has saved you, you can't help but express praise and gratitude to God. Now, I know that everybody reacts differently. Our personalities are different. We're different emotionally. Some may shout and scream. Some may cry and weep. Some may laugh, and some may just feel plumb good all over. But if God has done something for your soul, it will get out on you. And someone has said, for the glory of our pilot, we must tell about the storms, the rocks, and the dangers that God has brought us through. And for the honor of our captain, we must tell how he fought and conquered the battle of sin and death in our souls, and what he has done for others, he can do for you. And I know the same God that saved me can do it for others. And I've been privileged to see him do it over and over down through the years. He wrought my soul. God has wrought, performed a divine work in my soul. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet been perfect. And thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. My voice was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower part of the earth. What a work God did when he wrought about our souls and our bodies as it was formed in our mother's womb. God saw to it that we were brought into this world long before time began. In the divine decrees of God's eternal plan, he began to work. God has wrought a wonderful work in my heart. He loved me ere I knew him. It was God who arranged my birth. It was God who arranged the privilege of hearing the gospel that night 53 years ago. It was God the Holy Ghost who brooded over my soul and convicted me and led me to repentance. He sought my soul. And what a search that was. It was a long journey, the longest journey ever taken, a journey from eternity into time, a journey that brought Jesus down from heaven above, that brought him to Bethlehem's barn, that brought him to the carpenter's shop, that brought him to the cross, and that brought him forth from the grave. That was a great gulf between me and God. Mountains of sin. And I could have never climbed those mountains and have gotten to God. Mountains of sin, higher than the Alps, immeasurable mountains. That was an ocean of sin between me and God. But I'm so glad when I cannot get to Him. He came to me. He's leveled out the mountains. He has dried up the waters. And He came to where I was in mercy and in grace. And He's lifted me from sinking sand to plains of light. Let me tell you what God did for my soul. All the wonder of God's eternal plan. He sought our soul. Jeremiah 33:3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And God said, I've drawn thee with cords of love. Somebody says, I wished I knew that I was being drawn of God. To tell you the truth, I expect if you wish that you were being drawn of God, I'd say you probably are. It's the love of God that's drawing you. It's the love of God that's drawing you. It's the love of God that is bringing you that place of salvation. He sought my soul. And only the eternal God could bridge the great gulf. But He bought my soul. He purchased my redemption with His own blood. And on Calvary, with his nail-pierced hands and his side that was riven. He paid my sin debt for me. Some time ago, a young lady who's a nurse in Houston, Texas, was telling me after the service while I was preaching one night that she worked in the emergency room in one of the hospitals. And one night she said that was the man whose aorta artery had bursted. And she said, literally, we were standing up to our ankles in blood on the cross of Christ. The Lord Jesus shed his blood. And as that soldier's spear pierced into his side, outpoured blood and water, all of our works could not atone. He must save, and him alone. And on the cross, he died for us and paid that debt. We sang a while ago, was it for crimes that I've done? He crowned upon the tree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature sin. I remember before I was saved, sometime before I was saved, the church where I was saved later, my home church, was having a tent meeting in our community. And I remember one evening, one night, riding my bicycle to that tent, and I sat behind the bushes, and I heard him singing that song, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And I can't explain it, Brother Mike, but such conviction gripped my heart. I didn't know what it was, but I wanted the same joy that those that were singing about it had. And thank God that night, 53 years ago, at Calvary, the burden of sin was lifted, and I was saved by the grace of God. At the cross, He paid my sin debt and made salvation certain. He brought my soul. He brought me to Himself. That shepherd in Luke chapter 15, when he found that lost sheep, though it might have been a long journey, that the shepherd might have, he left the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. And that shepherd might have crossed the mountains and gone through the valley and still no sheep. But that shepherd did not say, why should I be wearied by the cold nights? Why should I suffer these torn hands by the briars? I'll just let that sheep perish. Oh no. He kept searching. How long? Until he found that which was lost. When he crossed one mountain and no sheep, he kept going. When he went through the first valley, no sheep, he kept going. There may be those of you tonight, the Lord sought long and hardly found you. He might have had to search through the very dregs of sin, through the divorce courts or wherever. But don't you praise God that he sought for you until he found you. And he kept on searching. And then he could say, I found my sheep, which is lost. Now when that shepherd found the sheep, maybe it was like the picture portrays, hanging off some cliff, ready to fall into a crevice thousands of feet below. But when the shepherd found that sheep, he didn't kick it. He didn't slap it. He didn't abuse it. But he reached down and lifted that sheep up and placed it on his shoulders, plural. And when he found it, we read that he rejoiced. And when he found it, the next verse says, when he cometh home, he found it. The next verse, he got home with it. No possibility of that sheep getting lost. No, nothing said about that sheep not making it. Verse 5, he found it. Verse 6, he got home with it. Every soul that God's ever saved will Satan will rise. I'm talking about the anchor of the soul. Come and hear, ye that fear God, and I will declare what the Lord hath done. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. As the old Scotsman said, it's better felt than telt. All the joy, the glory of His saving grace. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I was out walking this morning early at the park, and thinking about what God had done for me. And here come a black cat right in front of me. And I said to that cat, I'm not afraid of you. I have grace in my heart. You can't put a spell on me. I won't have bad luck. I have grace in my heart. What God has done is eternal. Blessed hour when Jesus brings a soul out of darkness into His loving embrace. And then thank God, He got my soul. I can say humbly but joyfully, He got my soul and my anchor holds. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Oh, sure, the night the Lord saved me, the battle began and the warfare began. And I'm still engaged in that battle, and all of us will be, until God shall deliver us from these vile bodies. But thank God who give us the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, Billy Bray over in Cornwall, England, said once I was a bad man and a sad man. But God made me a glad man. The world says I'm a madman, but God and I know I'm a glad man. There's gladness in Jesus, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here, that's an exhortation word. All ye that fear God, come and hear. That's a word of exhortation. And then there's a word of declaration. What God has done for my soul. That's a transformation word. One preacher, one Puritan preacher over in England said that August morning when the Lord saved me, every harp in Glory Land went twang, twang. Thank God there was a night when my name was written in the book of life. It didn't make the newspaper, but it made news in heaven. Rejoice! Rejoice! There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I think not only does that mean the angels, but I think God Himself rejoices. God who saved us, who bought us, there is great rejoicing. And I am so glad that there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And I can read my title clear. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. I'm sure that many of you, most of you know that great old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Mr. Spafford, his family living in Chicago, and after the Chicago fire, had lost everything, and he sent his family ahead of him. They were going to England and to visit Dwight L. Moody in one of his campaigns, and then to have a vacation. And while his wife and four daughters were crossing the Atlantic, there was a terrible accident. The ship went down, and all four daughters were drowned, lost in the sea. And his wife barely survived and wired her husband from Ireland, saved alone. And so Mr. Spafford took the next ship across the Atlantic. And when they got to the spot where the ship had gone down on a cold December evening, the captain said that we're near the spot where your daughters went down. And Mr. Spafford stood on the deck of that ship and wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou'st taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I've anchored my soul tonight in the haven of rest, and that anchor is in Christ Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of my hope is in Him. We do not know what we'll face in this world. Personally and individually. You don't know what storms will break in on your family. And we certainly don't know the storms that's coming on our nation. And surely we are at the very midnight hour. But I know this, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Come and hear, ye that fear God, and I will declare to you what God hath done for my soul.